We're in Luke 7 again today. We're walking through this amazing, I was going to call this morning, I was going to call it blown away astonishment, but I realized I was trying to do something to you that I don't feel myself sometimes. Like a lot of times I feel like service is boring. This is me. I know the problem is me. But I feel like church can be a little bit, hey, we kind of come, we do kind of the same things, we go through the same motions, we hear a little bit about the Jesus, and it just feels like there are things we do, and I'm not always blown away with astonishment. And so today, as we look at the text, oh, this amazing word of God, Jesus has something to say, I think, to you and to me. Really interesting, because Luke has been about sort of developing this certainty, the rock solid pathway we stand on, who is Jesus Christ for you and me. And so oftentimes I don't really want to stand on that. The incredible good news of Jesus for us, full stop. And I won't budge because I insist on sort of establishing me. I want to think God has a particular transformational piece to me, and I'm waiting for it to happen. It's why Jesus in chapter 6, we just went through, he takes this idea of you being merciful and kind of tosses it. You got to be merciful like your heavenly Father is merciful, and, you know, newsflash, you're not. That was the whole deal, right? We insist on establishing our mercy, so Jesus trashes it, and that was Luke 6. And then we want to manipulate God's mercy. It's like, oh, okay, I need mercy from God, so how do I get it? I want to make sure I do the things that will maximize my mercy bucket, and so I manipulate. And we saw that last week. God won't be manipulated. John the Baptist, like, I'm in prison, Jesus. How come you're not helping me? God's mercy. It's our only hope, but it's also something that's uncomfortable because there's no earning in it. There's no way for me to obtain more of it. I can't be God directing him how he's going to do stuff. It's this trap because God is God and he doesn't do what we want him to, but he is all powerful. He does love us and his promise is true forever. And we have freedom and forgiveness and life in Jesus, and he keeps on loving us. And so Jesus brings the mercy of God to us. That's our life. It's really mercy. It's not controllable. It's not earned. God's doing what he wants. And that might include John staying in prison in the midst of sort of showing us that in Luke 7. Jesus continues to present, and he does really three statements that I think help us as we live this life of mercy. To break out of our boredom, our settled understanding, into amazement. And that's because Jesus has something to say. That's this. So I'm going to look at three main statements and hopefully help you connect them so you understand what's being said in the Bible. So the Bible amazes you and blows you away because the Word of God's like that. Okay, so the first one is this. Least in the kingdom is greater. Greater than John. Because after John doubts and he questions Jesus, are you really the one? Jesus turns to the whole crowd. This crowd is gathered around and he talks to them. He addresses them about their expectations of John the Baptist. And think with me, let's look at it. So when John's messengers had gone, they'd come and interacted with Jesus there in Luke 7. Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? Well, no. He was a strong voice in the wilderness, Jesus. We didn't go to see that. He was great. Okay. Well, then, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. Yeah, no. Remember John the Baptist, the whole picture, right? He's a voice crying in the wilderness. He has a strong voice for God. He's a prophetic voice. And he was out there baptizing, and he was dressed in camel clothes and eating locusts. He's not some frippy, finery, princely whatever. Yeah, I get it. He was rough and tumble. He was no pansy. If you're looking for greatness, you found it. John the Baptist. And yeah, that's right, says Jesus. He's like, well, then what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yeah. Yes, said Jesus, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Whoa, yes. A prophet, right? And the coolest prophet. The best, great John. He pointed to Jesus. He said, I'm not worthy to even to touch his sandal strap. He was there baptizing Jesus when the heavens split open and the Holy Spirit came down and the thunderous voice of God. This is my son. So Jesus is like, yes, bring it. But he's not just a great prophet, right? He's like the greatest person ever. Well, that's a little bit, what? And people argue and say, well, he didn't say he's greater than anyone else, just that no one else is greater than him. No, it's a superlative statement. He's like, he's the best. Among those born of women, none is greater. Oh, nobody ever born is greater than John. This resounding yes, right on the heels of his doubt. Jesus knows who he is. He's important. And he's talking directly of Jesus. That's why he's so cool, right? Malachi 3, I'll put it up for you so you see. Behold, I send my messenger. This is what Jesus quotes. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And keep going. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says Yahweh of hosts. So John the Baptist coming and saying, the Messiah is almost here. That's the greatest person born of woman ever to live. Pointing to Jesus. Pretty cool. So at this point, I'm like, okay. Oh, I get what you're saying, Dax. Be like John. Like, point to Jesus. Like, that's the greatest thing you can do. Come, we can be great too, like John. And boy, preach repentance. And then I'm there. And then Jesus unloads with this shocking statement. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I mean, let it hit. What? Whoa. How could this be? Not pointing to Jesus. But could I put it like receiving Jesus? This is God speaking, precious people. What's happening to you is something much more than we can comprehend. It's mysterious that God has become a man. And he died on a cross and he shed his blood that whosoever would simply trust him is in his family, connected to him, is in union with him. And that's you. That's you who come and we worship. We say, this is my Savior. I received this amazing God. Wow. It's like, no. You're the least in the kingdom. Who cares? You're greater than anything that's come before. Everyone who simply receives his mercy, his gift, is joined to God and his family forever. Can you receive that? You are in the kingdom by the gift of Jesus alone, greater than the greatest Old Testament saint, greater than anyone born of woman, because you will be and are born of Christ, of the Spirit, undeserved, irregardless of sin or morality or effort. Your sin is forgiven, just opening the gift. That's what mercy means. Forever. So whatever you experience here, whatever your eyes tell you, Jesus says, this is hard to understand, but first and foremost, just amazing, right? It's hard to agree with, especially for certain people. What do you mean? Well, that's how the text goes. When all the people heard this, and tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Yeah, the people who are like, yeah, are the people like, well, I'm a part of this. I like it. This is awesome. That's cool. Yeah, John was amazing. And then I can be, I got baptized by him. I'm connected. I'll be great. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So sounding great to the people who liked him, who are on the good end of that. John is a righteous dude. But the Pharisees, the lawyers, the righteous, the do-gooders, the religious, the ones who have rules to follow, and we know what the deal is. They're like, no. What are you talking about? Interesting way to say it, huh? Do you see the text up there? It says, having not... They rejected the purpose of God for themselves. What does that mean? What was God's purpose for them? To grow? To keep the law? To be good people? I mean, that's what they thought, right? And the answer is no. Simply witness to what's going on and receive mercy. The idea is, do you receive mercy? Have you received mercy? And this is what it is. And Jesus is looking at these people who refuse to just receive mercy. They refuse to be astonished. To say, we are the problem. You know, the problem's me. Okay, come on. It's Taylor Swift. Stop clock. It's right twice a day. It is true. The problem is you. We are our own problem. And to say we have mercy and we can receive it. Instead, what I want to do is I want to be the judge, don't you? The decider. I want to think about that statement of Jesus. John the Baptist is the best? Come on, we just said that and went on. Are you kidding me? What about the other prophets? How about Isaiah? Forget about Isaiah. What about the heart of David? A man after God's own heart. Saying John the Baptist? How about Joshua? How about Moses? Moses, the man of God. He was a huge prophet. You can imagine them thinking in the steeped language of that. What about Father Abraham? Abraham. He's the father of us all. You come from him. And so, yeah, I'm tempted to judge this statement too, to qualify, to argue, to think, oh, the very least I get to be, do you really believe you're greater than the greatest prophets who ever lived? Jesus didn't say as great. He said he was least in the kingdom of God. You think you're the smallest in the kingdom of God. You are greater than John the Baptist, who's the best human being ever born. Wow! I'm not sure I believe that. I mean, Jesus said it. There's probably some metaphorical way I can say it's true without it really touching my heart, without it really being a part of who I am, that I think I am this. God has made me so. He's promised. So there's more to say. Here's the next thing. Wisdom justified by all her children. So he says this, he keeps going. He says, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? To what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. See, when I say the problem is us, here's the problem, says Jesus. I look at you people and I'm saying these incredible things. And you're like little kids in the marketplace. And you're sad that we're not dancing to your tune. That's the idea, right? They have no control. Like, I play a happy song, you should dance. I play a sad song, you should weep. I'm sad that people don't meet my expectations, that God isn't appearing like I think he should. And that's kind of the issue, and it cuts to my heart too. I pray and I come to church and I live my life, but God doesn't dance to my tune. He doesn't do things like I think he should in rewarding my efforts at being a good Christian, at getting me the minimums that I think I deserve. And we keep playing the same old song, do more and try harder. And here's the issue, says Jesus. And this is, I need to hear this. Their opinions don't matter. That's going to be the issue. You can't judge God. They're only in a position to receive. I mean, specifically around their view of John and Jesus, because he says this. He says, for John the Baptist came to you eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. I look at John. He's kind of crazy. You're saying he's the greatest, but I'm saying he was a little weird and out there. Guys who go out in the wilderness and they go eating locusts and baptizing people, that's fine. But in the temple is the law of God. Okay, but the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. There's me, says Jesus. I eat and drink. I come and associate with you. I become a human being. God, come near. I'm the kingdom of God. Come to you. And your take is that I'm a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. That's your take. So what's the issue? Here's the issue. Your hot take is entirely wrong. Man, this is so important for me. Because I'm prone to quick judgment all the time. And in my flesh, and yours too, my first step is often wrong. And Jesus says that. Your kids who are sad that I'm not what you think I should be, but you're so wrong, it's comical. Or it would be if it weren't so tragic. Right? And so this second summary statement. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. I went around the church this week kind of asking people what they thought that meant. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. What is he saying? Here's what I think he's saying. Opinion polls don't matter. The proof is in the pudding. That's kind of like the idea, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. What's true is going to come out. You cannot make reality not reality by your wrong ideas and opinions. John is Elijah who has come. I am the Lord, he points to. Salvation and healing and redemption and forgiveness and freedom and life are right here in front of you. It is whether you see it or not. You know what? It will be proved out because I am wisdom and I will make my children. And the super amazing thing is the kids are you. He's the one, right? He's the one who makes his kid, Jesus Christ, the personification of wisdom. Jesus is the one who says, this is the only way is that you trust in me. Here's wisdom for you in life. Here's right relationship with God. Here's everything you can ever have. It's whether you believe in Jesus. That's all receiving this incredible gift. And it will show out. Again, my trouble is just that I don't believe it. This is really good news. It's shockingly amazing. God's saving work is uniting people to himself for all who believe. And so this truth that Jesus comes, the first amazing, shocking truth is that all in Christ, that's you and me, are greater than the greatest human ever. That's union with Jesus is really where it's at. Can't see it, you can't taste it, but it's true by the word of God. And the second thing is, opinions don't matter. Like people attacking you on that, people wanting to judge you around that, all the religious opinions, don't listen to them. And then this final big observation, which is this, forgiven little loves little. This one's really hard for people because we want to judge. I so want to judge. So what I think this de facto boils down to so often in my own thinking is that God forgives those who love a lot. You say that again. God forgives those who love a lot. I can use this little paradigm to tell who's really loving, which means who's really forgiven, which means who's really saved. Crazy. And therefore, if I know that, then I know that if I love a lot, then I'll be forgiven a lot. So I take it that way, like really do some sacrifices pleasing to God and make your life more about loving. We have our whole program of how can we love more, because I want to get there so we can judge how good people are, how much change has happened, how much fruit they're bearing. And even there, we get it totally wrong unless we get it. What's it? Jesus. What he's actually doing. So here it comes again. One more little story. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's house, reclined at table. It's really shocking because he's like, I go eat with sinners. And you say, so the Pharisee, oh, well, come eat. He went in and he reclined at table. It's also one of my favorite phrases in the New Testament, along with advanced in age, which simply means old. Here's reclined at table, which means ate dinner, but, you know, just the picture. Come with me, let us recline at table. I guess they sat at benches and maybe leaned back, but it just is a fun image. So, and it says there, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Well, this is kind of awkward. When it says known to a woman of the city who was a known, who was a sinner, it's like, okay, that's. That's, I guess, Luke trying to be help us and not just say prostitute, but that's what she is. That's kind of the consensus of all the commentaries. And Jesus, do you know this woman? I mean, she heard Jesus there. She comes in, she comes behind him. There's no sense he really saw her coming in. And she, but she starts wiping his feet. She's doing all this stuff. And it's like, I think that's a little awkward. It's like, what relationship do I have with her? Jesus, have you met her before? Who is this person? All the people kind of looking at Jesus. I know if it was me, I would be looking at myself going, I think I'll move my feet. Can you kind of go over there? I'm not really liking this. I'm uncomfortable. This is a grossly immoral person. Now, you might even be offended. And the Pharisee was. The Pharisee says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, not out loud, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. Now, I know. I get it. Everybody's a sinner. But we're talking about reputation. We're talking about association. We're talking about all the things. Proof positive. If he knew who she was, he'd stop it right there. This is, what is this? Well, this is somebody playing a dirge in the marketplace going, I'm playing this dirge. How come you're not acting like I think you should? I've got my religious standards. You're not doing them. That's literally what it is, right? I shouldn't say literally, it's figuratively. He's not playing a song. Jesus conformed to my understanding. So interesting critiques of the gospel, right? Aren't just out there loving and caring. They're judging. And Jesus says this. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Okay, here's my question. Why is this one verse? Why is it in the Bible? Did he have to say any of that? This is to stop us. We're kind of reading through and our eyes are kind of glossing now because, yeah, these are stories of Jesus and I really love Jesus, but these stories are kind of like, I kind of know him already and I'm going, and all of a sudden you get this, Simon, I have something to say to you. Say it, Jesus. All he did was stop us. The flag goes up, say, hey, something's happening here. You need to listen to this because Jesus is going to talk and he's really into this and he stopped us. Boom. God speaks, focus here. I've got something to say to you, judger of me. And really, the interesting thing is, do you think I don't know? Do you ever think God doesn't know? Man, that's person of God. If they only knew what was going on, God, he knows. Why did he even have that thought? So he tells him this little parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, 100 grand, say. The other owed 50, 10 grand. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Which one of them will love him more? So a spontaneous little parable, it seems like. Take your time. He says to Simon, says, what do you think? One's a not casual debt, significant but not crippling, $10,000, a lot of money. The other one's crazy amazing, 100 grand. Which one's more blown away? That's what he wants to know. So Simon answered him, well, I guess the one whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. Okay, this is not rocket science. Yeah, good job, Simon. You got a brain. I wonder if you have a mirror. That's the issue, right? Don't make this into some big, huge thing and say, no, this is pretty basic stuff. I mean, if you just do something amazing for someone and they know it, they're like, wow. If you do something super kind to someone and know it, they're wow too. But I'll tell you what, if you've been rocked, if someone's rocked your world, I don't think it's very hard to see, but he walks Simon through it. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, not the woman, do you see this woman? Yeah, I've been looking at her. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Okay, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. She's humbled by me. She's amazed at the gift that I am, and you not so much, because you aren't thinking you need forgiveness. You aren't thinking, oh, who is in my house today? The sent one of God, the Messiah. You think you're okay. You might need a little shine on the whitened tomb that you are, but go ahead. Look around the room, he said. Look around. Every single person in this entire room is offensive to God by their sin. We all are too. We're all lost sinners. Our only hope is Jesus, and he gives great mercy to any who receive. Are you blown away? The fact that you aren't, the fact that you're bored, the fact that it barely registers in you, I'm not sure you really think you've been forgiven. I can't say that, but Jesus did. That's what he said. That's what Jesus is calling out. Yeah, whatever. I guess I'll have Jesus over, Simon says. That's a good step. I'm a Pharisee. It's kind of hard to do. Take a lot of critique for inviting this man who eats with sinners to my house. But you know what? He's an interesting guy. I think I'll have him over. I think he might be okay. And he kind of comes on over. But he's not astonished. That's what Jesus is calling out, right? It's not. Oh, therefore, because of her great act of love, because of this amazing response that she's had, I will forgive her sins. You realize it's kind of backwards, right? Because if the idea is he's being forgiven much, loves much, and then Jesus sees the love of this person and says, well, now I'll forgive you. That would be totally backwards from what he's saying. He's not saying those who love much will be forgiven, but he's asking Simon, why do you think she's this way? Why do you think she's crying over my feet? What does that mean to you? And what it means, as I see, because I see, it means she's blown away that her sins are forgiven, that I'm here. It's not, oh, here, you guys, I found a model for you to be like. And up you pull the woman who lived in the city who was a sinner. And you bring her up and you say, here's who you need to be like. Jesus isn't doing that. It's not like, oh, I want to show you examples of how great you should be loving. And everyone here should love really well. Because you've been forgiven a lot, now I'm inviting you to do more love. How come you're not? Jesus isn't saying anything like that to this woman. Jesus is seeing the reality that they're blown away. You guys, are you blown away? It's not about, oh, well, you know, I see that, Dax. I should be blown away. Therefore, I'm going to act like I'm blown away until I get blown away. That's called faking it till you make it. It doesn't work anywhere. Aristotle thought it would. Aristotle was like, yeah, by force of habit, you can change your heart. Baloney, said Luther. You can't do any of that. Your heart is where it's at. And the question for you today is, are you blown away? Why would I be blown away? Because every bad thing I've ever done in my whole life is forgiven. And I'm united to Jesus. And Jesus just said to me, I'm greater than the greatest human who's ever lived if I'm in him. And I'm in him. Well, Dax, you can get excited. That's great. Yes, I'm going to get excited. I want us to jump up and down. I want it to be real. I want us to know that it's true. I want you to know how amazing it is that we're all offensive to God, but here comes Jesus. And by his mercy, I'm forgiven and free forever. And the proof of the pudding is it does change me. Not so I can go judge you and say, well, I don't think you're really blown away because I don't see the acts of love that you're doing and you're not doing anything good enough. And so we will together work on a program of doing what the? That's not what we're talking about. You don't go, well, I better love, so I'll show I'm forgiven. It's now the thing to do and act like you're loving, but actually you're not loving and it becomes duty. And therefore you get this radical end. And he said to her, to this woman, your sins are forgiven. It's almost an acknowledgement. It's just incredible. And those who were at the table then began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. A little bit, we're all like, yeah, that's cool. Jesus can forgive sins and he does it. Yeah, but you got to see what he's doing here. He's touched by her, not the act of love, the receiving, the faith, the receiving that she's already has in her head. My only hope is Jesus. My only hope is in his mercy. My only hope is in the forgiveness he gives and that he does give because Jesus, he does what he says he's going to do always. He says, whoever looks on Christ lives. So of course your faith saved you because it's not your faith. It's the acknowledgement of, yes, you've received mercy and I am mercy and I follow through in everything I say. But bigger than that to me, is it says to her, this woman whose all her sins are now forgiven. And then he says to her, go and sin no more, prostitute. No, he doesn't. That's really important, you guys. The Savior of the world says, go in peace. So she hasn't been transformed in some way that makes her glow. She's not now doing something more for Jesus. There's no like, go and try extra hard now that I've given you this, not to sin. Go, because my blood covers you. My mercy is enough for you. My act of forgiveness for you, because I'm God, actually works. And I can see you're already there because you're here knowing I'm the one. You're bathing my feet with your hair. And I can't get out of my head. Okay, I'll bathe his feet with my hair. I'll do it. No, that's not the idea. The idea is Jesus does it all, right? Astonishment. It's crazy. He knows her heart, her hope, and it's not let's love, hoping I'll get noticed. It's my only hope is the gift of Jesus received and astonishingly good for me. Amazing mercy for me, blown away. This is what religion robs you and me of. Got to make it a complete sentence. Because life is not getting the dance steps right. It's not reformation. It's not improvement. It's not growth. It's not transformational living. It's not proving my faith through love. But if you see Jesus as your hope, this is why John says, if you just abide in me, you'll bear a ton of fruit. Because the reality is, if we can be astonished at what Jesus Christ has done, it is a promise of God that he works through us. It is a promise of God that you will bear fruit of the Spirit. It is a promise of God that your lives are useful and amazing. Because what Jesus speaks is exactly this. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith, your trust, go in peace. She's a great sinner. Go in peace because I cover you. Wisdom, you guys, is justified by her children. A sinner putting her hope in Jesus is the wisest move ever. The wisest move you'll ever do is to trust Jesus Christ. She's greater than John the Baptist because she receives forgiveness of sin from Jesus. It's not about her radical love. That was really, it's about what was underneath it. And we get that too. Simon doesn't think he needs it. Jesus is a sort of an add-on. And I pray that's not you today. That Jesus is an add-on. This woman, her only hope is Jesus. I don't care who sees. He's mine. So, what's important for you and me today to walk away with? So, the first thing, may you see with me the incredible amazement that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest Old Testament prophet that's ever lived. And he was the greatest human being, born a woman. And we're right there with them all. That's a full stop for you and me. You and I, we are this. Would you soak in it? By what Jesus has done, by his promise, not by us, we're in. Oh. And so the second thing is, don't you dare be following the opinion polls of the religious leaders. They're spouting. These days, it's spouting about discipleship and spiritual formation and all that's necessary to really be walking in the way of Jesus, to be a little Jesus. May those who afflict your faith like that, may they have a millstone put around your neck and be dropped in the ocean. I think, Dax, don't be so mean. Yeah, I'm quoting Jesus. Be a little kid. Say, man, I need Jesus. I'm going to trust him. You can't stop him. Wisdom justified by all our kids, and wisdom's making kids. We are the kids. And forgiveness really is yours. That's the last word. Forgiveness is yours, and may that reach into your mind, into your heart, that love isn't ginned up by choices or discipline or improvement. Instructions to love are even a bit misguided most of the time because this isn't informational. It's response to being astonished. So may your heart be astonished. And if you're today going, you know what, I don't feel like I love enough. I don't feel like I'm fruitful enough. I don't feel like I'm doing enough for God. You come back to the gospel. Come back to what Jesus has done. Man, soak in the cross. Soak in his love for you. Soak in his promise of mercy. Because what's going to happen is from that comes everything that comes out of you. From your heart. And our heart is that Jesus Christ paid it all. And it worked. Man, That's the best news ever. And that's what Jesus has to say in Luke. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all you've done for us. You've done more than we can even imagine. And Lord, may we, by your Spirit, because we can't make it up, Lord, I know. But please, Father, for those gathered here, that we might be astonished. You might help us to be deeply amazed, to be blown away by what you have done, are doing, will do in us. We trust it, Lord, even if it doesn't look like much. We trust you, and we proclaim that. We proclaim it to each other. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be working through us as we trust in the forgiveness we have in you. Thank you. In your name, amen.